Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Our first scripture is Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And the second scripture is John 12, 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. After this...
You can say the same thing about Jesus. All I offer is the truth, nothing more. Now, we know that Jesus brings a lot more than that, but Palm Sunday is probably the most challenging Sunday for me scripturally. Out of any other Sunday, especially ones that we celebrate major occasions. There's Good Friday, which is hard to preach because it's depressing and no one wants to hear that. There are other scriptures that are violent and other scriptures that come out that we're uncomfortable with the subject matter. But Palm Sunday is probably the most uncomfortable for me, not from a preaching standpoint, but uncomfortable for me as a Christian. Because at Palm Sunday, we have to make a choice. Now, life is full of choices. There's a lot of red pill, blue pill choices that come that are going to affect the outcomes of our lives. There are major decisions like what school we go to, if we go to school at all. There are decisions of what job to take. There are decisions of who to marry. And there are those big decisions. But life is basically a series of choices that we have to make. Pepsi versus Coke. Team Edward, Team Jacob. Read the book, see the movie. Do I go left or do I go right? Am I a Democrat or am I a Republican? Do I root for the Cowboys? Do I root for the Redskins? Now, but all of those, you can't go the other way. There's one way or the other that you have to go. And at Palm Sunday, Jesus makes this clear statement of, "I'm going this way, and you're either following me or you're staying behind." And we see this great procession of palms. We see these great disciples who parade in. Jesus had basically formed this kind of Occupy movement beforehand in the lower regions or the upper regions, but lower class regions of Galilee before that. Now, it's not that Galilee is not good. It's not that the agricultural heart of Israel is not good. The Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying was proclaimed in Galilee. All the disciples came from Galilee. Most of Jesus' ministry actually took place in Galilee throughout all four Gospels. But Galilee is the people on the fringes. It's the people who are deemed unimportant and not really crucial to the holiness of the kingdom of Israel. And the most important factor for Jews at this time is... Galilee is not Jerusalem. It's kind of like any social change that we're looking to enact right here in Collin County, Texas. We can say, this is Collin County, Texas. It's important. We got a lot of wealth here. We can enact some change. But the same thing comes into play is that it's not Austin. It's not Washington. It's not where the official decisions get made in our life. Jerusalem is the capital. It's the location of the Holy Temple. It's the very house that the presence of God resides in, smack dab in the middle of Jerusalem. Jerusalem also is the political center, the military center. It's the wealth center. It's the place in which all the people who make all the decisions for the unimportant people in Galilee live and breathe. In Jerusalem, things happen. In Jerusalem, life is shifted on its axis over and over again. In contrast, in Galilee, life is good, but if you've ever grown up in a farming community, I learned this when I went to Kansas, that when you go to a farming community, life happens by routine. It happens through the seasons, it happens through the crop cycles, it happens when it's time to plant, when it's time to sow, when it's time to harvest, when it's time to different functions of what it takes to be in agriculture that are not, let's just say, not spontaneous. Everything is very planned out. Everything is very routine. And so in that routine, we get in our cycles. And so in Galilee, people are in their cycles. They're in their routines. They're in that habit of doing whatever comes next. It's the next harvest, the next catch of fish, the next child that's born. And it goes on and on and on. In Jerusalem, temples are built. In Jerusalem, kings shift in power. Revolutions are started. Holiness is granted through sacrifice of the temple. Jerusalem is where the whole world, in effect, changes for the Jewish people. And for the last 1,033 years of Israel's existence, both Jerusalem and Galilee have grown up together. That time being from the time Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Both Jerusalem and Galilee have grown up in the kingdom of Israel together. Galilee relying upon the wealth and power of Jerusalem for protection and profit, and Jerusalem relying upon Galilee for labor and agriculture. Even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus relies upon the outliers in Galilee to support his coming crusade in Jerusalem. And that's everything that happens in the Gospels is Jesus leading up to this point where he's going to march into Jerusalem, he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to be resurrected. All things lead up to this crux point, and Jesus brings with him the outsiders. He brings with him the outliers, the people who are not in Jerusalem, to make a point. And he brings these in with all the people in Galilee who will be forced to make a choice. Stay with the norm. Stay with what I'm used to. Stay with what works. Stay with what my family, my father, my grandfather, my grandmother, great-grandmother did before me. Stay in that same cycle. Or follow Jesus. Follow Jesus to where things happen, to Jerusalem, the place where power is, the place where I can make a difference in the world, the place where I might be transformed, the place where I can be made holy, to Jerusalem, the very heart of where God is. Now, remember, the norm is not so bad. It provides routine, it provides structure for some of us, it provides a paycheck, it provides a little bit of excitement here and there, but the end of it all, routine, for routine's sake, doesn't provide a purpose. It doesn't provide anything other than the next step, the routine of it all. People in Galilee were farmers, they were fishers, they were net weavers, because that's what their parents did, that's what their grandparents did, that's what their great-grandparents did before that. They inherited what they were going to be and who they would become based upon their family lineage. What happens when you think you know, or what happens when you think what you know that is so good just doesn't cut it anymore? Now, ironically, as we're talking about disciples who are called by Jesus and this great transformation that they've met Jesus, how could they ever be the same? I want to tell you, ironically, about a well-known atheist. And this is Dr. Charles Templeton, who figuratively was on his way to Jerusalem. Him, if you've heard the name before, because he was on the preaching circuit with Billy Graham back when they were kind of nobodies. And they were starting to gain this following of Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. They were called the Children of Gold or the Golden Children. And they would go to these churches all over the country, especially all over the South, and preach the gospel with such fire and conviction that thousands upon thousands were coming to know Christ and be saved. They were winning all sorts of people to church. They were winning all sorts of people to Christ across the country. And as you know, Billy Graham obviously went on to do amazing things through his crusades and through his ministry and for America and for the world. But a lot of people don't know about Billy Graham is that Billy Graham early on was not as committed to academic Christianity as he was to passionate Christianity or simply what he felt his interpretation was. But Charles Templeton was. And Charles Templeton ended up applying at Princeton to gain a bigger perspective on academics, on intellectual Christianity, on what the scriptures were within the context of history. And he applied, and during one of his studies, they took a trip to South America. Which, if any of you have ever been on our Juarez trip, you've been on a Living Water trip, you go there and you see something different than you do in McKinney, Texas. And there's just poverty surrounding where you're at. And so he goes down to a country in South America, and suddenly Charles Templeton, for the first time, is faced with thousands upon thousands of children who are dying of starvation, of unclean water, of thirst, of no parental support because their parents have already passed away. And it was at this reason he decided that there was no God and that he would become an atheist. Now, why was that? Because Charles Templeton had grown accustomed to thinking about God as loving, as Christ as the holy leader who will do anything that I ask for in his name. In fact, he had preached up and down that a reformed life comes only through the loving, healing presence of Christ. Yet they were down here on a mission with thousands of kids dying, and their whole objective was to go door to door and preach Christianity. And his questions just ate at him over time. If there are so many people dying, are we simply just helping them along the process by getting them to accept Christ for a better death? Do we really think that Jesus wouldn't have helped all of these people? Do we really think that we're doing any good? These people will actually listen to us if we're simply walking door to door, ignoring their starving stomachs and their thirsty throats? His questions ate at him. The God he knew is supposed to be more than this. It's more than just this decision that we should be helping these kids. All these questions just, they ate at him over and over and over again. And he's starting asking how God could let all these kids suffer. And he absolved God eventually and said, wait, isn't that our job? How can God's people let these children suffer? And he eventually came to the conclusion that if God's people were following the law of God so perfectly as he was supposed to be doing by winning people to Christ while ignoring the hungry and thirsty, the homeless and the marginalized, then there must not be a God if these are God's people. The God he knew just wasn't enough anymore. And so we went back to Galilee, where everything made sense, where routine functioned, and where questions had answers. That was a choice that he made. But let me tell you the other side of that choice. A guy I know and a few other people in this congregation know, his name is Reverend Greg Jinks. And Reverend Greg Jinks had a similar experience, traveling to various countries in Africa and even other places around the world. And he saw the poverty that existed with very little concern from the local governments or even the local churches toward that situation. AIDS orphans, people who were being denied access to the aid sent by other countries because of their governments. And he saw thousands upon thousands, as Charles Templeton did, of hungry, homeless, and orphaned children and wondered why they had been abandoned. Now, Greg has never told me this when we've talked, that he felt doubt or questioning about humanity or about God. He's never expressed that. He might have, but he did tell me that he knew that the one choice he had to make was to do something about that. That he had to leave his routine and comfort of what he was doing in ministry and branch out to take care of that problem, because he knew the God he knew was bigger than all of these problems. And the God he knew tells him if something needs changing, then you march to Jerusalem and you change it where everything can happen. So he chose to create Zoe Ministries, an organization. Two of our members I know just got back from a trip. Peggy Walker and Stephanie McAndrew just got back from a trip with Zoe Ministry. Very passionate about it if you want to talk to them about this. And I know our youth group has worked with them in the past. It's an organization that empowers AIDS orphans in Africa to create these work groups and build each other up, and build each other up economically, spiritually, to then therefore build future generations up and future and the community up as well. They learn a gospel way of life. They learn support for each other, and they learn generosity through all of these things. And I tell you these two examples because there are a lot of situations in our life when we can stay in Galilee with what works, with what's easy, with what makes sense, with our routine. It's the life we've lived. It's the life we know. Or there's a lot of situations when we can look at that same choice and march to Jerusalem. Greg chose to march to Jerusalem. And even better, he didn't just march by himself, but he took with him all the people of Galilee who would follow. And he's still taking the people of Galilee who will follow onto Jerusalem toward a more holy way of life for the world and a life for himself, the desire to leave all of the chafe behind and just seek the nourishment from Christ that would enable him to nourish the world that he knew God loved so deeply. Now, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus marches to the cross, it's a day of great decision that we've been building up to through the Sermon on the Mount worship series that we've been doing. Because the Sermon on the Mount is really just that, it's a sermon. And I can stand up here and wax poetically or inspiringly or awfully, whatever, depending upon the Sunday, of what we should be doing, what God tells us to do, what Christ leads us to do. I can give you a lot of great theoretical knowledge. I can even give you practical steps of what that is. I can talk to myself as much as I want to about what the Bible commands me to do and about what Jesus marches to Jerusalem and tells us to follow him and do. That's all a great sermon that Jesus gives on the Mount. And there's a lot of great sermons that Jesus gives, and he inspires crowds of people to come to him and be inspired by him. And there's a lot of people who come to church on Sunday, and they're so inspired, and they leave here fired up, and then they go back to Galilee, including myself. Because sermons are great, but steps are even better. Marches are even better. Intentional steps toward Jerusalem where something will happen, where things will change. Intentional steps of discipleship that we all must take continuously. It never ends as we continuously march to that place where God is. And we intentionally march to that place where we will be made whole, where our lives will mean something and transform something, where we leave a mark on the world, we leave a difference on the world in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the one who can transform everything that's going on. That's the reason why Jesus marches into Jerusalem. Because if it's just about sermons and it's just about what we know and it's just about our inspiration, then staying on the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee is fine. Nazareth is okay. Bethlehem is pretty cool. All those people are very valuable. But Palm Sunday is about Jesus saying, come with me. Let's leave these places of routine. Let's leave these places of insignificance. And let's march to the place where we can get something done. And a march is a bunch of steps put together. And we've got some awesome momentum building in our church community. I'm excited. I listed out different ways of the ways that we're stretching boundaries, just even in the smallest of ways. We're switching worship times to make it more conducive for many families to come to worship and to come to a small group at different times. We're adding more places for more people. We're adding a second bridge service, which I'm stoked about, so that more people can worship at an earlier time and we can have more crowds like this at 2 hours of the bridge service. We're adding more small groups so that people who do come to those new bridge services and new times have an opportunity to live life to the fullest inside of community of that. We are taking a living water trip again, which many of the people as I look at are going on, to provide clean water to the people down there. We're staying stalwarts in the halls of Malvern Elementary and enabling children to grow out of poverty more fully. We have opened our doors to the families and Family Promise so that we might truly welcome the people who need a building to rest in for their weary souls. We're even rethinking worship, rethinking leadership structures to better utilize time and resources for our church, to better fill that so that we might go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're offering more Bible study opportunities for those who do not understand anything about Scripture than I've ever seen since I've been here, as well as the continuing studies that lead people toward a more mature faith, more so than any of the 3 years I've been here. We are venturing toward Jerusalem. But the thing that I persist in saying is that while Jesus takes these massive steps of crucifixion and resurrection for us inside of Jerusalem, that no one person in this, not the pastor, not the worship leader, not the senior pastor, not anybody in here can take the entire church, can take any of us to Jerusalem. That it takes all of us taking one foot in front of the other, taking little steps toward that goal. And that is why Palm Sunday is so challenging. Is because we must leave here with this uncomfortable feeling of moving past our routines into a resurrected life. And you know what that looks like through Easter week? Is it looks like taking that step in Palm Sunday, going to the Last Supper with Jesus, him telling us we're going to betray him, seeing Jesus die and suffering through that, and all the loss of our former life, and then experiencing the joy of resurrection when we get there. There's an expression that says, Sunday's coming. And so, as we step out today, it's Palm Sunday. And we get to Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is kind of this mix of celebration and mourning. We don't, you know, we know what's going to happen, but at the time, they were kind of confused about what was going to happen. And it's this between time. And then Friday is the ultimate of low. It's when you realize your life is never going to be the same. It's when you realize that you've had to burn bridges in order to follow God. It's the times of our ultimate lowest points in our lives. But the expression is that Sunday's coming. Because Friday's a low point. Saturday is this nothing's ever going to get better point. And then Sunday is the resurrection. Sunday's coming. Because at the resurrection, we are fulfilled. The resurrection, which I'm giving all of Easter away, the resurrection is when our lives are complete and whole, when we've reached Jerusalem. And so I want to invite you today to not be comfortable where you are, but to follow Jesus onto Jerusalem. And we've got some steps to take that. Little itty-bitty steps. There, we often call for volunteers for different situations, and we frame it in terms of what's best for the community. But each one of you should have received a card when you walked in, and at the top, if it didn't get cut off by the printer, says, I want to make a move. And there are itty-bitty steps. I want to help with logistics, which means ushering. I want to help with setting out chairs. I want to help these little things, which, yes, helps us out a lot, but I guarantee you that these steps help you out. Joining a small group, setting out chairs, getting involved in ushering, getting involved in greeting, all are spiritual steps that you take that will help you out and give you a new perspective on what worship means, give you a new perspective on what Christian faith means and what discipleship means. And really, it benefits us. Yes, I can't lie about that. We're always seeking servants for things. But the church is servant-based. We don't pay every single person who comes to worship or every single person in the life of the church because servant opportunities benefit you individually. It's that step toward Jerusalem that gives you so much of a richer faith experience than breaking out of the routine of what we're always in. And that includes myself. And so as we go into our time of offering, I want to invite you, there are pins in some of the pockets and chairs. You can share the ones that are in the attendance packets. Write your name, email, circle it. Even if you don't fill a single thing out, I want you to put it in there to help out with the recycling efforts. So it's not just left on the floor. But everybody put that card in there, and I pray that you'll pray about it and you'll circle something that can be a step for you, and then myself or someone else is going to call you about those opportunities to take those steps, little steps. As we also go into offering, I want to invite children to take little steps. There are going to be some youth who come up here. The youth have made little palm crosses, crossed out of palm leaves for the children. We don't have a children's time, so this is our children's time. So as we start offering, and a very moving song that I hope will challenge you as you are praying about your step toward Jerusalem, we're going to invite the youth to come up here, and any kids who want to come up and get a palm cross, we have those. And then we also have pamphlets outside that if anybody wants to make some at home with any palm leaves you might find lying around, that would be great. So as we go into offering, as we're praying, will you please pray with me? Lord God, we have sought your footsteps. We have sought the path that you would have for us. And we know that path is narrow and we know that path is difficult, but it is so important for us to realize the outcome at the end of that path. So Lord, use us today. Help us to gain courage. Help us to make that step out of our routine that Palm Sunday calls for so that we might not be the chaff, but we may be the wheat. The wheat that nourishes the community, the wheat that nourishes the world and brings about life. And so it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service. A relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.